What would be some of the hindrances to Muslims getting saved in America? And we'll start with you, Pastor Tony, and we'll work with the Brother Hodge. Anybody like to answer? Please do. Hindrances when sharing the gospel.
Hindrances in what way? I mean, just...
Let's see.
There's a lot of hindrances.
Well, let's just name a few of them then. Okay. What are some of the issues that you run into when sharing the gospel with Muslim people?
Sure. We talked about some of them, but let me... I would not go and say, talk about the Trinity right away. I would not talk about Israel and the Arabs and the problem. Who's right, Israel or the Arabs? Even though I'm pro-Israel and Israel need to be in the land. But this is not the topic that I go and open a can of worm. And I will not talk about, I will not eat pork in front of them. I will not ask them to come and eat pepperoni pizza with me. And I will not, I'll study the culture and see how, if somebody, what do and don't. I'll try to explain to them that Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord. And it's not like, and Muslim, they believe in friendship. And if you win their heart as a friend, the second stage, whatever you say to them, they accept it. So try to win them, try to love them, language of love, and try to accept them the way they are. And of course, don't try to just be harsh with them for this the first time you meet them, and just hold your ground. The Saudi guy I met last week in the George Mason University, and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm a Christian." I didn't say I'm trying to be, he said, but I asked him a question to challenge his mind. But I will not go and attack Muhammad, bring the Trinity, because you're closing the door. Don't try to keep the door open, no matter how offensive they are. Just try to keep the door open and try the Lord give you the grace just to absorb.
All right, thank you, sir.
One of the big stumbling blocks for Muslims coming to Christ is their perception of Christianity. Many of them think everything they see out there is America is a Christian country, therefore most Americans are Christians, and therefore they're judging. I mean, I had this in Greenville. I met this man. He's actually a Kurd from up there in northern Iraq, and he was just saying, he works for this Christian lady. She has four children. All of them have different fathers. He said, "Is this Christianity?" And he's asking a legitimate question. And I just had to explain, no, that it isn't really the way a Christian should be. Of course, I have no idea about this lady he's describing to me when she got saved and these events happen and other things. But you just have to really explain. They look at America, and many of them feel very sad for Christianity. They think, look how bad things have gotten. People, all these Christians drinking and smoking and living immoral. And you really have to just explain to them what biblical Christianity, and that, you know, when I share my testimony with them, which is a good way of witnessing, but I always emphasize that Christ not only saved me, he changed me. And I don't live that. And that's, I try to emphasize that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. And those things that you see in America grieve me as well. And try to emphasize that. It's a big stumbling block with some of them. And also the perception, as we've already covered, about the scriptures being changed. These are all things that they are taught. And these are pretty big stumbling blocks for them.
One of the hindrances for me working in France, I think, is politics. I was actually in language school when 9/11 happened, and my first sermon was the Sunday, in French, was the Sunday following 9/11. And so I went through all that, and we moved to Metz, and shortly after, the U.S. invaded Iraq. And so I've had to deal with this, and one of the things I've had to do is just to not respond to political questions because I'm not in France to represent America, even though as an American, I'm also half Canadian, so sometimes I can kind of defer, you know, on that basis. But I'm not there to defend what America is doing, and I just simply, you know, I try and joke and say, oh, can you believe it? You know, Bush made a decision today. He didn't even consult me, you know, and I'm trying to make a joke out of it. But don't get involved in politics. That's not what we're there to do.
So the question is, hindrances to Muslims coming to Christ in America?
Yes, sir.
In all honesty, it's the lifestyle of America. This is the biggest hindrance to them because they see the comfort we have in this country, thank God for it, and the fact they have jobs and opportunity to work, and soon they have a house and they have a car and two cars, and they're so busy with their lifestyle and with the you know, the comfort they have and large TV and all that, they want nothing to do with Christianity. So this is the biggest hindrance, is our the society we have here. We've created such a society full of lust and love and to money and comfort. And I think this is the biggest hindrance I find, at least talking to Muslims, you know.
Thank you so much. Brother Pounds spoke about this some, about the effects 9/11 had on his interpersonal relationships with Muslims that he is ministering to. Maybe Pastor Tony and others who would like to could talk about how it changed things in America, how it changed the dialogue that you have with people after 9/11.
Yeah, definitely 9/11 brought change to the American and to the Muslim. But personally, we start using 9/11 as an open door to with the Muslim, and we start taking survey. And one of the first question we said, just to evangelize a Muslim, just going to survey, said, we have some survey question. Would you like to take the survey? And the first question, have you been victimized or somebody attacked you because of your faith after September 11th? This is something that you care about, that and the last question, you say, if you die today, where do you know where you're going? And that you leave that to the rest. So you could use what event happened, like September 11th, just to put a question and just and to introduce the gospel.
All right, thank you. Anybody else have like to weigh in on that?
I think 9/11 woke up the church to the fact that to something called Islam. Because before, in the mentality of the Christian church, Islam is the other side of the ocean. It's not here. And all of a sudden they're realizing, whoa, this is, Islam is here, and there are, you know, look at the attack they did. So it woke up the church, and I found that believers, Christians, when I go and speak on Islam, they're more in tune to like to listen to what Islam is all about because of what 9/11 and how 9/11 highlighted Islam, and perhaps the emphasis we take it, probably the media and our culture, we took it a step further because of the media, that, you know, 9/11 showed the ugly part. There is an ugly part of Islam, which is the radical, pure Orthodox Islam, which is what caused the 9/11 event. So that woke up the church, I think, and it's woke up the church for the need to invest in the mission field of Islam. Someone said here 1% of all the mission investment is going to the Muslim field. I've heard statistics that there are more missionaries to Alaska than the whole Arab world. I'm not sure how true that is, and maybe probably around that number, which is true. And so now the church is waking up and realizing that we need to focus on this mission field, a vast mission field, 1.4 billion Muslims that they are still waiting to hear the gospel. And I think when I go into churches and present Islam, the first two goals in my presentation that I tell them, Number one, Islam is not our enemy. Islam is our mission field. This is an opportunity that Muslims here is our mission field. I forgot my second thought, so getting tired here.
Well, we'll come back. All right. Brother Hodge has said that when he goes in the churches, one of his main points is to say that Muslims are not our enemy, but they are our mission field, to try to change the American mindset. What is another important message here when speaking to American church that you think is important that needs to be said?
One thing, we are called to win them. I mean, you know, God's command to go into all the world means the Muslim people. So they're here. I like what one somebody said already today. The reason why Muslims are coming here because we didn't go there. And so we need to see, and they need to see that 1 Peter 3:15, I think that was already quoted. It says, an answer to every man that asks of the hope that is within us. And that's the Muslim. And we need to talk to them about our gospel message. And so whether they are responsive or not is immaterial. We must tell them that at least they, you know, I always gave me a great encouragement. I think a lot of Muslims that I spoke to in England had never heard the gospel. And at least it encouraged me that at least I was able to make that clear to them what the Christian message is. And, you know, that's our duty to everybody. We need to tell them.
Yeah, the message to the American church that need to be, one, we need to go to the Muslim because the Bible said so. We need to go to them. Second, God's working among Muslim, and he's saving many. Third, if we don't go there, the Jehovah's Witness is already on the field. And the Pentecostal movement just invading the Middle East. And four, if we need to go, we need to equip ourselves in going. And we're the solid biblical churches that we claim to be, and we're not doing anything about it. So we have many, we could go on and on, but the Bible said go, and we need to go. And Muslim are people, and we need to embrace them as they are and go there.
Amen. Brother Rutledge was just saying that be ready to give every man an answer, and that's always a hindrance in sharing the gospel, is that Christians feel intimidated that they're going to be in a situation where they don't have the answers, even more so when we talk to people that we've never had discussions with before. So could each of you give, how could the average American Christian try to prepare themselves for Muslim evangelism, name some books, some experiences that they might should have that would help prepare them for conversations with Muslim people? We'll start with Brother Hodge and work our way back here to Pastor Tony.
Let me just, can I?
Yes, sir, anything you'd like.
Comment on the previous question. I think we Christians, especially those of us who are engaged, who are, I guess, taking an effort to reach Muslims, we run into this, I don't want to call it just movement in our churches, that the demonizing of Islam. You know, there's this Islamophobia type of thing. Oh, as Muslims are here to take over our country. President Obama is a Muslim, you know. And I fall into that trap in 50 years, you know, if we don't, you know, do much, America's going to become Islamic and what have you. You know, we can't play the role of God. God gave us an instruction to bring the gospel, to be active witnesses for his name's sake. And we, as Christian, as those of us who are involved in Islamic evangelism, is part of that is we need to raise Islam awareness in our churches and tell them, explain to them that Muslims are people like you and I need the gospel. Islam as a system, yes, it is demonic. It is from Satan. And they are locked into that system for 1,400 years. And only the light of the gospel can deliver them from that teaching. And we should not be scared of them. They're people who need the gospel like you and I. And so be careful. I think the biggest two hindrances, we touch base on that, is what I think is that word of Allah and how it's been taken out of context. And now, you know, I hear a lot of, oh, this is the, you know, the end times and how Islam is going to play a big role about it. And they try to fit all the events in Revelation that Islam is this and that. Just like 20 years ago when I was into prophecies, how Russia was the country, you know, to come and attack Israel. You know, and we get into all these side issues that we lose focus of the commission of our Lord, that we ought to bring the gospel, and Muslims are not exempt from the Great Commission. So what is your question, the last one?
How do you prepare yourself? Average American Christian knows little to nothing about the religion of Islam or the culture that an Arabic family would have. What should we be doing?
So there are two booklets. I don't want to advertise for the booklets. You're welcome to take them free for that matter. Sitting on our table. One is called Understanding Islam, and the other one is called a very thin booklet. The other one is called To My Muslim Friend. Understanding Islam is a nice summary of what Islamic beliefs is all about. In fact, there is a pamphlet on our table called Islam Primer that is a summary of that booklet. It kind of summarizes their pillars, five pillars, their doctrine, the six different main teachings they believe in, and tips and guidelines in sharing the gospel. This is to understand them. Number two, To My Muslim Friend, this is a nice booklet where the author, in a loving way, in a passionate way, trying to explain to a Muslim mind our doctrine, especially the sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Trinity, the triune God, salvation through Christ and Christ alone. And you'll find these are helpful, these two booklets, to understand or to be equipped understanding Islam and how to share your faith with a Muslim.
Good. For me, I think the best resource that has a little bit of everything, kind of an introductory resource, is called Reaching Muslims for Christ by Bill Saul. There's maybe some issues when he talks about spiritual warfare I wouldn't be in agreement with, but gives a good general presentation of all of the major issues that you need to face. Another book that I would highly recommend that I found particularly useful for me, if you're not from an Asian or an Arabic culture, you probably need to read this book. It's called Honor and Shame by Roland Mueller. It's not his real name, but this is a guy that's spent a number of years in the Middle East. He's not from our theological perspective, but he has a lot of good things to say about the idea of honor and shame. And he kind of points out in Genesis chapter 3 that there were three basic responses, emotional responses to sin. One was fear, which we tend to see most in our animistic cultures in South America and Africa, etc. Another one is guilt, which at least traditionally in America has been the case. You know, as soon as we see a police car with the lights on, you know, we tend to feel guilty. You know, what was it me? You know, but he points out in his book there's also a third response, and that is shame, and that is what most people coming from a Muslim background is there. That is where they live. And that was extremely helpful for me to understand. And I think was very helpful in presenting the gospel to emphasize that aspect of their response to sin, what they are feeling.
Fundamental Bible-believing Christians, to prepare to reach Muslims, just need as much as they can education about what Muslims believe. Ron Rhodes, Reasoning with Muslims from the Scriptures, excellent booklet about how to win them. And there are other books that you can find from Arabic Bible or that I have on my table that will tell you the things that they believe and what are the barriers. And also being equipped, having most of our tracts in our fundamental churches, though some of them have been, you'll find Spanish tracts because of the number of Spanish people coming. But they're mainly written for the nominal Christian. They're not really aimed at the Muslim. And I have noticed that that is changing slowly in our fundamental churches. We need to have tracts that really address them. And like my Muslim friend, that's an excellent one to give. Or, you know, listen to what the prophets say. Or there's another one, world religions, which you can give to a number of different, because sometimes you might run into a Hindu or Buddhist, and this is a very good track to give, and why Christianity is different. But we need to have this kind of, be armed. I don't feel comfortable going out of my house without tracks. He has them in his vehicle. I'd like to wear it on my purse. My wife always thinks it looks like a pack of cigarettes in there, but it's really not tracks. And I just feel like so many opportunities God has given me because I was ready for that. And I know how to speak to them. So we need education, and we need to be equipped. And I think those two, and then be looking, praying that God will lead you to the people that want you.
Well, that's the best way to, the cheapest way I find out, to study the doctrine of Islam first, what they believe, and you'll be able to find the way they're thinking of, and to think how the practical steps, how you do it on a personal level. If you go to Google Books and you put the word Islam or Muslims, you find like tens of books, and most of them for free. And you could just go for them and just read. And I would educate myself as much as I can without costing me that much. And Google Books is Muslim and Islam. It's just you could find great sources of books. And the more you read, the more you'll be more equipped.
All right. Thank you, men. You got a list of some great books that would help us. And also, Brother Rutledge was talking about churches and tracts. You made a good point. Many churches might have some Spanish tracts and English tracts, but few churches would have an Arabic tract with a link to like a website like Brother Hodges that would give them further information. That's a great practical step those that we're going to stay stateside are going to do. What are some other practical steps? Like maybe what could be some events that a church could hold that would bring in Muslim people? And then what are some programs that churches could start that would help them engage their Arabic community? Any of you will be fine.
We could have an excellent Sunday. A church can have is a friend Sunday. I think your Muslim contact would be very honored if you said to him, "Would you be my friend at my church service?" And he would come. As long as the church service was arranged in such a way that it was, I always said one more time we were having a Muslim in our church at Calvary, and I told Pastor Dean Taylor, I said, when you bring the message, when you mention the prophet, say, prophet, you know, oftentimes we just say, mm-hmm. turn to Deuteronomy, say, prophet Moses or something. It would be more friendly to them and more, they would receive it better in that way. But have a friend Sunday or maybe a Sunday specially designed for people from non-Christian backgrounds, which you could invite a wide range of people. Just maybe could arrange in such a way that people from these backgrounds and say, this is our attempt as a church to welcome you and let you know you're welcome in our church or something.
Yeah. I want to share an experience. Did I skip you again? Go ahead. An experience a church did in Florida, or a ministry of a church in Florida. What they did is they invited a mosque, I believe, or a group of Muslims to a park for a church activity where they offered food and barbecue and what have you. But the highlight is Muslims brought their families and Christians brought their families. They instructed them to dress, more conservatively. And Muslims, for the first time, they looked at Christian families and their children, and they realize they have families just like they have families, and they have joy with their kids. They love their kids. And the Christians also noticed that with Muslims. It was an eye-opener for both. It was a good friendship for both communities, the church and the Muslim community. I think to invite them to a neutral place, like a park, and say, you know, we're going to have a barbecue. We're going to have games. We're going to have something for children. Some surprises for children. We'd love to see you. Extend them an invitation. And perhaps at the end say, you know, we'd like to give you also, each family, a Bible, a nice-looking Bible, to as a gift.
And that's a good, you know, you're breaking the ice. That's a good way of first step to build that long-term friendship and gain their trust.
Yeah, we found that hospitality is just is essential. So maybe something that you could do here in America is encourage people to invite Muslims into their home. You have to do some training, preparation about what kinds of foods are appropriate and so on and what to expect. But that's when you, I mean, in our experience, that's when you really get to know people is when you're in each other's homes. And you invite them into your home and you're, you know, usually are invited into their home. And that's, I mean, we found that often it's the, you know, as we're having the, you know, the people we work with, often it's a cup of mint tea before you, you know, you leave for the evening. That's usually when the spiritual discussion takes place. And so that could be something very effective. So some of you ladies who are thinking about going to the Muslim field, it would be good for you to get some preparation in knowing how to prepare meals and just getting used to, you know, okay, the home doesn't have to be, you know, look like, you know, you're having a, you know, celebrating your 75th wedding anniversary or something. You know, it's learn how to get have people into your home often. And we found that's where ministry often takes place.
Can I just say one thing? When I was in England, the we used to have barbecue, but don't call those things hamburgers. They're beef burgers. There's no ham in them. But we always said, we're having beef burgers. And sometimes we would go to the, we had a halal shop near us, so we get halal meat. And, but I said, the only reason it's called hamburger, because the crazy sandwich was invented in Hamburg, Germany. So we've carried it on with hamburgers.
Yeah, some of the way that Muslims are responding is just around Christmas time, because they see parties and holidays. Last year, we started inviting like several family, about 10 family, and just tell them we have Christmas invitation to you. And they came, and of course, we start talking about many things and the Christmas tradition, introduce Christ in a nice way, and why, how Christ was born. And at the end, we prepared the package for them to take with them. So, and just being friendship evangelism, if you want to call it friendship evangelism, but at the same time, the message was clear. And they're living in America, and the whole world is moving in Christmas, so with parties and things. So why not something for Muslims? Another thing with, like every year around the first week of April, the beginning of the new year, Iranian New Year, called Nowruz. And Iranian go to the parks, and you find out in your city where the parks are, where how many population of Iranian there, and you're going to find thousands of Iranian. D.C., every year we distribute at least about 2,000 packages. The packages that we distribute at the mosque and at the festival, it's like this. It's the Gospel of John in Roman, in English and Arabic, and has the life of Jesus film in 16 languages. All the Muslim languages are in there. So anybody Muslim, he could have. And they have a reply card. The reply card, there is P.O. box in it. And the reply card asks him, they have option, send me a free copy of the Injil, which is the gospel. And option, yes, I accepted the Lord as my life. No, I don't agree with your invitation. And tell us your thought. And 1% usually we get feedback on the distribution. So the field really are open. Just need willing heart to go.
Amen. Brother Pounds, you talked about being given the hospitality, and that is interesting because sometimes we add qualifiers to say that somebody has to do this or that to be in the ministry, but being given the hospitality is one that is written, you know, in our Bible that says we must do. And oftentimes as Americans, we don't. And I know you where you work in Europe, and then also I know Pastor Tony, your church has many different countries, and Brother Hodge would obviously have people contacting from around the world, and then Brother, you worked in England, so you've seen Muslims from many different countries. In America, we meet a Muslim, and they say they're from Turkey, they say they're from Saudi Arabia, they say they're from whatever. Could you give some kind of list? I know it wouldn't be a perfect list, But what group, what countries would have more nominal Muslims in America, and which ones, what countries would be harder to have a conversation with them? You understand the question? I need to rephrase it. Okay. Yeah, any of y'all take that, if you will.
Well, I guess your Pakistanis would be more harder. And I think some Iraqis can be very Western-like. So they're all, you just have to, that's why I like to talk to a Muslim first before I start witnessing to him. I want to know where he is. Because they can be all, you can find very hard-line Jordanians, or they can be very moderate, but they would be more moderate, I think, in Jordan, some of the modern Iraqi country, Muslim countries, and more harder in like Pakistan or Afghanistan. Some of those countries would be more difficult.
Yeah, Pakistan is right. They're the hardest to reach. And the second one, on the other side, the easiest to reach are Iraqis. Iraqis are open. By the way, there's 2 million Iraqi refugees coming to the state. And they're probably around in every state. Just find where they are and just do act of kindness to them, and they will love you. And with no time, you could be able to win some of them to the Lord. Iranians are open. Most of them are atheists. They don't believe in God. And Jordanians are open. They're not. But in general, I find that the Pakistani are the hardest one that to reach out. And there's a mosque sometimes all Pakistani, and they're the one who stir up trouble most of the time, but they're not. They're the hardest to reach is the Pakistani. But of course, the Lord can, the hardest can go do something too.
I also concur. Pakistanis are the hardest group, and the other group is Black American Muslims. Black American Muslims, what's strange is that most of them were Christians, were Baptists, were Catholics, and they got converted. And they usually are mentored by, my observation, by a Muslim from an Arab country. And they are zealot, full of passion toward Islam, and I don't know, there's this hatred toward anything that says Christianity. I've had bad experience, to be honest with you, with kind of reasoning with them. It's just there's no room. They give you no room to talk and share with them concerning Christ. Even I've had better time with Pakistanis and Indians. So I would say Black American Muslims, in my experience in America, are the toughest, and then the Pakistanis, Indonesians to a certain degree, and then the easiest is the Persians, the Iranians, at the lowest side of the spectrum.
I'm working in France, and so I don't have much contact here in America. So
okay, excellent. Yes. A quick story before I get to the next question. I'll be brief because I don't have a 1/1,000,000th of the knowledge of these men. But our church here held a night for Kurdistan, a group in northern Iraq, and we made their flag and we invited them, and we had a great number of them come that night. I think 30 or 40 came, but it just so happened that on the night that we were holding that event, Celebrate Kurdistan, and we preached about Jesus Christ and liberty that he could give, that was the same night they had hung Saddam Hussein. So they all came to celebrate, and the news crew came to our church to try to figure out why we were having a party to celebrate the death of this man. And we told them we don't celebrate the death of any non-believer. It just happened to be like that. And we were fortunate that the news didn't do what the news is known for doing and make it look worse than it was. We'd like to get a couple more thoughts on that, practical ideas. Some of us in here want to reach out to Muslims in our community. We have no Arabic speakers in our church currently, but we'd like to see a ministry. We'd like to see a church started. What would be step number one for us to start reaching out into the community if we were to see what would be, and then also along those same lines, what would be the hindrance outside of language of an Arabic believer, if a person comes to Christ, of just joining us in our church service? Would you see an advantage to having a ministry even if they spoke English? Or would you see mostly the need for a separate church and ministry because of language? And since Pastor Tony started two Arabic churches, we'll start with you.
As Muslims coming to know the Lord, they come with a lot of baggages. And minister to them, it takes special tools to be able to empty that baggages. And unfortunately, because in our American churches, we don't understand the background of Islam, the effect on the mind and the effect on how. And so the message we have in our churches is the same message that he will hear it. But I believe he needs discipleship one-to-one. And just explain to him the importance of the cross. We probably come to the churches, we don't hear about cross except in Easter time. But if you put grounds for his faith, why we believe Jesus is Son of God, because this is important. And you go through the scripture, how Jesus is the Son of God. And those things are not going to be explained as to one-to-one. And international, they like to socialize with another internationals. So we find out that people, they like to hear their mother tongue, especially in singing and but the other side is our kids. They're American. They're not Lebanese or they're not, and they have to be in an American church. So when we start this church, that church that I started last week, is just we meet in an American church. We meet the same time the American church meets, and our kids goes to the Sunday school, and we go to our service, and we finish at the same time. So, and plus, you're not going without my family. My family goes with me. They go to the English service, and I go to the Arabic service, and at the end, we meet together and we go home. So if we have just Arabic, you're going to have a pressure on our church to bring some people to teach our children, and this is something that you could eliminate by being in a church.
I think it's really good, though. I realize when you're in an area where there's a lot of Arabic speaking, to have a church that's Arabic, but it's good to, when we've seen Muslims get saved, we like to feed them into the fundamental churches that are in the area. I think it's good for our churches to meet these people. Because so many times we go to church, we think, in our church in England, we have so many nationalities, 15 or sometimes 20 in a church service. We always think it's strange we go to our churches here and they're all one white and all from all the same background. I think it's really good to have people from these backgrounds, as long as their understanding of English is good enough, to have them in those. And I think it's good for our church people to see these are people and they've accepted our Savior. Let's love them and absorb them in. And I just think it's a good thing if it ought to be encouraged to do that. But I do agree with what Brother Tony said. When they get saved, they need a lot of discipleship. A lot, you know, not just always, okay, let's look at the book. Just loving, bringing them in. Show me, because I remember Muslims we got saw saved in England. Other Muslims, why you leave our religion? They give you money. Joseph Abraham, one of our GFA missionaries who works in Birmingham, England, when he first came and started working, he would often share his testimony how he was a Muslim for 27 years and then got saved. And boy, Muslims would get so upset about this. Why you leave they give you women, we'll give you more women. You know, they're like they're going to buy him back. And so he began not to tell them right away that he was formerly a Muslim. But they just really attack these young converts, so they need a lot of sheltering. And almost, you have to become their family. When Joseph Abraham got saved in Egypt, he said he felt alone because the Christians were suspicious of him because they thought he was just trying to get a Christian wife. And the Muslims had nothing to do. He was just totally alone. We have to make sure that doesn't happen. Because we don't want them going back or even drifting into something worse. Let's show them the love that God wants us to show to them.
Yeah, I don't know if I can add a lot more to what's been said other than just to emphasize the fact it's very important for a Muslim who leaves Islam to feel welcomed by the body of Christ. And something as simple as, you know, what happened, you know, I don't know what happens in all of your churches when, you know, the sermon ends, but if the parking lot clears out in 5 minutes, and here's this guy that was just saved on Friday or Saturday, and he's standing there all by himself, has nowhere to go, you know, that's not sending him the right message. So we need to make sure that he is, you know, has, you know, at least one family or several families that are really taking him into their family.
Nothing to add.
Okay. We have about 4 minutes, so if each of you take a minute and you can talk about anything we've said or something you think needs to be spoken about that hasn't been.
Well, I want to add something that in our experience, when a Muslim gets saved, just don't put too much light on him. And sometimes we make celebrity out of them. Like meaning, come and tell us your testimony, and we'll make a big deal about it. And all the lights comes, and people comes to him, and after a month, it becomes old. And there's no light on him. So what he does, either he go back to Islam, or he go back to another church. Another church put the light on him, make a celebrity out of him. And he end up traveling from one church to another church to another church. Too much light will ruin the Muslim. That's why you need to disciple him one-to-one. And sometimes without light, just in love.
Another thing you need to understand, their culture. This is a Lebanese Christian who came to this country. She would say, people would come to her and say, how are you? And she says, before I could tell them how I was, they already left. Because in these cultures, people just sit down and talk and share. And, you know, we Americans, we're so fast-paced. We're not really expecting an answer when we ask, how are you doing? And when she shared that with me, I thought, because I remember in England, I had this Jamaican deacon. And I would rush in there. I said, Robert, we need to have this done. And he says, Pastor, how are you today? How's your wife? And he would slow me down because I was racing 90 miles an hour. And that's America, American, so different than Arab culture. And sometimes we need to take that on board when dealing with Arab people, that we need to sit down and talk with them and take a little time. Then our American fast pace, how are you? Let's get on to business.
I agree.
I think to answer your question on what we need to do as churches with Muslim converts, this is why we need to tell our young people, our churches, especially universities, that we need missionaries in the States. There's no better than have someone dedicated full-time to follow up Muslims who show interest in the Lord and disciple them. I like the way Brother Tony used the term once. He said, Brother Michael, we need to disciple them and cut the roots of Islam. That's exactly what you need to do. And that's going to take time in discipling them and focusing and teaching them. Sometimes excluding them from the gathering of the church for a while until they understand what the church is all about, what the worship is all about, what we do in the church, which is totally different than the mosque. And so he needs to be taught and discipled and then slowly be integrated, or she be integrated in our churches. But you need that someone shepherding, someone paying attention and always advising and helping and counseling. As Brother Rob said, these Muslims, when they come to know the Lord, they have tons of pressure on them because they divorce themselves from their being. Because Islam to them was everything. Remember, Islam controls their lifestyle, their community, their family, their state, their faith. And now they left everything. And now they're vulnerable with a lot of pressure. And they need special attention. I like to add what Brother Tony mentioned, that And this is, I am guilty of that. When a Muslim convert comes, we parade them through churches like monkeys. Please don't do that. Please, you know, cherish that brother, encourage him. And another ministry said, we would not even baptize him for 2 years. We want them to be discipled. We want them to be in the low lights until they taste the suffering for Christ, living the Christian life, following Christ, and they see the fruits of that. Then they baptize them, and perhaps their testimony can be publicly proclaimed. So we need missionaries to the field here in America.
Excellent. Thank you so much. Brother Rilovich, how you doing? Moving on. Okay. I was just joking.
What to pray. Everything's ordered. And in Christianity, there's all this freedom. And there's just something. I mean, you're not told when to pray. We're not told when to fast. And that is something you just have to patiently lay out before them how you deal with that.
Right. Thank you, man, so much.